Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. This message is part of a series, an ongoing series from the book of Proverbs called Portraits in Proverbs. Today we're looking at a very well-known passage about the sluggard. Proverbs is at its most sarcastic and comedic when it is discussing the lazy person, for sluggard is the epitome of folly. Proverbs chapter 6, hear God's word. In verse 6 it says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." In 1981, there was a man named Steve Callahan who was desperate to escape his personal misery. Steve had been recently divorced and his life was in shambles. He'd made a lot of mistakes, and so he decided to sail around the world in a boat that he had made for himself. And so he left Rhode Island in an epic adventure across the Atlantic, made it to England, headed towards the Caribbean. Somewhere between Africa and the Caribbean, in the middle of the night, something smashed into Steve's boat. He thinks later it was possibly a whale. And his boat sank, but he was able to salvage several items before moving to his life raft, and he was then lost at sea for 76 days. And he fished with a spear gun for food, made drinking water with a solar still. He saw a handful of ships, but none of them saw him. He was able to fashion a very crude navigational tool with pencils so he could roughly discern his location and catch the right current and eventually drift to safety. He was picked up by some fishermen near Guadeloupe. But Steve understood the fixed realities of the universe, and that's what saved him. And in Scripture, the wise person structures his life according to the fixed realities of the universe, that God is the creator, that God reigns, that he works everything after the counsel of his will, that he has made us and not we ourselves, that we are dependent, contingent creatures, and that God has given his law to guide us. And it's the fool who is untethered from reality. It's the fool who swims against the current of the universe, who ignores the fixed principles that God has embedded in his creation, and yet still hopes that everything's going to work out just fine. Well, in the book of Proverbs here, in Proverbs 6, wisdom gives high praise to a tiny little creature, the ant. The ant is wise because the ant acknowledges God's created order and lives according to it. The ant knows intuitively that there are fixed realities in this universe, in God's universe, in God's world. And so the ant works tirelessly and unprompted, unforced, preparing for the future, enjoying every moment that God has given to it. And in contrast to that, we meet the sluggard. The sluggard is someone who is paralyzed by indecision and laziness and who squanders his opportunities. The sluggard is the one who avoids the action that wisdom requires. The sluggard avoids the action that wisdom requires, refusing to avail himself of the means that God has provided for his joy, instead preferring to make soft, cushy choices, losing one opportunity after another. Life just passes him by, and he is fine with that. And for that, the sluggard is a fool. We can think of wisdom as skill in the art of godly living, the skill of making godly choices in life. Some of those choices are costly. Some of those choices demand great sacrifice from us. And so wisdom is the ability to tell the difference, not just between right and wrong. There is certainly a moral component to wisdom, but also what is good, better, and best. And the main vehicle in Scripture for conveying this biblical wisdom to us in bite-sized chunks is the proverb, a short, poignant, precise, memorable statements of general truth. You take them all together cumulatively and they yield this this rich picture of the blessed life. So Proverbs does not teach us technique, how to make right decisions or godly decisions so that we will be wise, but rather it's more about becoming the kind of person who makes right decisions. And so we focus today on the sluggard. Proverbs heaps up scorn upon those who refuse to put forth the effort. We hear the Apostle Peter say to us, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, knowledge, and self-control in 2 Peter chapter 1. All of us have a sluggard lurking in our hearts, even if you are the most disciplined, productive person that we've ever met. All of us have that sluggard lurking in our hearts. We might be highly productive, highly busy, a frenetically paced life, and yet still there is that part of us that is slouching toward sin. But the sluggard is redeemable. How is that? How is the sluggard redeemed? Through humble learning, diligent labor, avoiding the little surrenders. Humble learning, diligent labor, and avoiding the little surrenders. So first of all here, humble learning. Humble learning. No one left to himself ever arrives at wisdom. Wisdom comes to those who fear the Lord, as we're told in Proverbs 1. Wisdom comes to those who are teachable, to those who are correctable. That's how wisdom is often learned. So wisdom can be a very painful word. We learn through correction. Wisdom does not come easily to the brash or to the arrogant. You must be humble. And so here we're told in Proverbs, the sluggard waltzes along through life with tragic blindness. Proverbs 26, verse 16 says, a sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answer discreetly. He's wise in his own estimation and how he views himself and his own gifts and abilities. But he is ensnared in denial, for he lives as he feels. He lives as he feels, and he's dominated by his own internal cravings for comfort and ease. Again, avoiding the action that wisdom requires. That's what the sluggard does. Refusing to avail himself of the means that God has provided to enhance his joy. So he resists and resents the demands of discipleship. The great Puritan Thomas Manton said that everlasting joys will not drop into the mouth of the lazy soul. These things are not trifles. They will cost us diligence and seriousness. What has the sluggard done? The sluggard has quietly abandoned the pursuit of what is true and good and beautiful. He lacks an appetite for God's gifts, a blindness and deadness to God's beauty, glazed over, spending hours and hours in front of some form of leisure or entertainment, or diverting his attention elsewhere, away from serious pursuits of the true and the good and the holy and the right and the pure. Dorothy Sayers says the sluggard believes in nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, interferes with nothing, enjoys nothing, loves nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, and remains alive only because there is nothing the sluggard would die for. And so how is the sluggard then perceived by others? Well, elsewhere in Proverbs, we see the sluggard is an irritant. Proverbs 10:26 says, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. The sluggard is an irritant. So just gauge how annoying the sluggard can be. Just stick your head directly over a campfire as you light it up. That smoke gets in your eyes and it burns and it irritates. That's what the sluggard is. Unreliable, frustrating, preferring to sleep the day away, allowing life's choice opportunities, peak opportunities to just pass by, refusing to enjoy these moments that God has given us to glorify and serve him. Proverbs 26:14 says, as a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. He just turns over and over again, hitting the snooze button. So there's some motion in his life, but no progress. Again, you might have a very packed life, full of all kinds of frenetic activity, but if you are laboring and working for the wrong things, then there is this big, giant internal snooze button on your heart. I'm hitting the snooze button every time some stirring of the word comes or the spirit comes to awaken me to my need for life and godliness and to invest in the life to come. I just keep hitting the snooze button. Let's push that further down the road. Let's not think about that right now. Like the way syrup oozes out of a bottle when it's cold, that's the sluggard, slow, hesitant. Let's take a wait-and-see attitude rather than being decisive and forthright. His motto is, don't rush me. Don't rush me. Or, that's not for me. The rigors of life in the church and discipleship and Christianity, again, the resisting the demands and the cross-bearing that comes with following Jesus, resisting that, pushing back against it. I'd prefer not to do that. That's not for me. Preferring the soft, cushy choices, losing one opportunity after another as life just floats on by. So the sluggard is an irritant to others. The sluggard is an expert excuse maker. You read in Proverbs 26, another choice passage about the sluggard, Proverbs 26:13. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the streets. There's a lion in the streets. We think of laziness as the soil for paranoia. It's fertile soil for paranoia and excuses. Here is the sluggard fabricating these sensational excuses, anything to avoid the responsibilities and labor that they have been called to. So the sluggard gets up in the morning, he looks out the window, he sees a little movement in the street, and he concocts this preposterous story. I can't go to work, there's a lion out there, I might get eaten alive. I'll go tomorrow when the lions have cleared out. If you're familiar with 10th century BC Palestine, you know there were few lions, if any, in the fortified cities. Maybe they were plentiful in the forest or in the mountains, but none were found in the fortified cities. So here is the sluggard fabricating these fantastic excuses, these sensational excuses, imaginary dangers, anything to keep him from his responsibilities. Someone who is easily deterred by difficulty. So what must the sluggard do? Look again at verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Solomon the sage here is very direct and personal, confrontational even. It's really, go to the ant, you sluggard. Like he's sticking his bony finger in the chest of the sluggard and saying, you, go. Three commands here in quick succession. All of us have this sluggard lurking in our hearts. Maybe we don't see it in our professional life or our career lives. Those are pristinely, non-sluggardly. But maybe it's in our personal or our spiritual lives where things have been neglected. Again, we just keep hitting the snooze button on important decisions that must be made, conversations that must be had, just pushing that down the road because it's uncomfortable for us. The three commands here, go, consider, be wise. The first command, go, it's meant to startle the sluggard from his lethargy. The second command, to consider, has the idea of evaluating something morally. You see, sluggardliness is not just a character flaw, it's a little quirk of my personality. No, it's morally wrong. The sluggard is one who sleeps, failing to weigh what is important. So the sage Solomon says, be wise. Be wise. That means there is hope for the sluggard. The sluggard can be redeemed. He can change. He can repent. He may yet be wise. Go to the ant. Find the grace and empowerment that are available to you from the Lord to help you be wise, to help you turn away from laziness and idleness. Learn from the ant. That takes humility. Wear the crown of creation. God has created us to rule. God has made us his vice regents over his creation, and yet here we can learn from insect industry, from the subhuman creation, from this ant. So humble learning, number one, from insect industry leads to, secondly, the need for diligent labor. The sluggard lacks diligence. Diligent labor. That word of ours, diligence, the root of it has to do with to love, to esteem, diligere, to esteem or to love something. So the sluggard is lazy about love, their commitment and to responsibilities and duties. That's an expression of love. Proverbs 20, verse 4 says, the sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. So he goes out into the autumn, the cold autumn, and it's too cold. He doesn't want to do the work. that's required of him, and so he is negligent and procrastinates and is resistant to duty. He takes no notice of spiritual warnings or stirrings from the Word. There's no future planning, no self-discipline. He just greets every moment of his God-given life with a shrug. Whatever. Who cares? No big deal. There is no astonishment that the grace of God has given him one more moment to live for Christ, one more day, one more opportunity to seize for the glory of Christ. And so Solomon says, take a look at this ant. We can imagine the great king getting down on all fours, looking at this anthill on the ground, perhaps studying the ant, observing, watching. And what does the ant teach the sluggard? Look at verse 7. Without having any chief or officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in the harvest. She is a model of diligence. A model of diligence in her motivation, preparation, and action. In her motivation. Verse 7, the ant has no chief, officer, or ruler. So she has no calendars, no clocks. She's self-disciplined. She's a self-starter. Solomon doesn't see, as he's observing these anthills, he doesn't see any manager ants driving the other ants in the colony with a whip. No, the ant is relentlessly making something of her life. No one has ever seen a foot-dragging ant. So this ant works diligently at the right time. The ant takes initiative. The sluggard lacks initiative. The ant does not need an overseer who's continually prodding, whereas the sluggard needs to be continually prodded and becomes defensive when urged to action. If you've ever read about the sloth, the animal sloth, it can sleep up to 20 hours a day. So sluggish, moving so slowly that sometimes algae grows on its fur, serves as a defense mechanism against predators. But if they are caught by a predator, the sloth will turn from sluggish to slugger. It will begin biting fiercely and hissing and slashing with its claws and shrieking. So try to push a sloth towards action and be prepared to get the claws. And we are often more like the sloth than the ant. Paul says, to the bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Now, there was a commercial several years ago for this product, Menon's Skin Bracer Aftershave. And it featured in this commercial, there was a boss of a company who had he didn't have Menon's, he had some off-brand, obnoxious-smelling aftershave. And it preceded him into the office. It was that malodorous. You could smell him coming down the hall. And so his employees would often goof off or play games or sleep until they caught a whiff of the boss coming down the hall. And immediately it would spring into action and begin working. So by the time the boss arrived into the room, they were hard at work. But then the boss switches to Menon's Skin Bracer Aftershave, and he no longer gives off any kind of early signal that he's coming down the hallway. And as you might guess, he arrives at work only to find his employees asleep on the job or goofing off or doing any number of recreational activities. And so all of those workers, what were they doing? They were giving eye service as people pleasers in their work, only working when the boss's eye was upon them. Now, Paul is saying that we work hard because that's what godliness requires of us, regardless of who's keeping an eye on our performance, because we fear the Lord. We know that the Lord is watching us and observing. So the ant is a model of diligent labor in her motivation. No one has to prod her. But you see it also here in verse 8. She's a model of diligence in her preparation. She prepares her bread in summer. Someone has said that the fool labors only when his stomach growls. Wisdom labors because it knows the stomach will growl. So the ant knows that winter is coming. So you're enjoying your 4th of July picnic, you're relaxing, you're drinking a cold beverage, you're munching on a hot dog. All the while, the ants are carrying off the sugar one grain at a time. And if you're not careful, if you don't watch them, they will be back for the chips and the Cheetos. They know they have to use this summer preparation for the winter ahead. There is a winter coming. So there is motivation, there's preparation. She's also a model of diligence in her action. Verse 8, she gathers her food and harvest. So the ant acts today so she'll be prepared for tomorrow. She's not just hoping passively that life is going to go her way, that things are just going to work out. She gets out ahead of the next season of life. There is a winter blast coming for all of us. It might be a winter of discontent. It might be a winter of great trial or affliction. Are you getting ready for the winter today? All of us are going to have times where we are vulnerable to apathy and discontent. Maybe we've experienced a series of failures or disappointments, or we're in a season of life where we feel locked in by our circumstances. Our career has not brought us the satisfaction that we had hoped. We're stuck at a dead-end job, and discontentment begins to grow and foment in our hearts, and we're in trouble. Are we stocking up God's word? Hiding God's word in our hearts, studying the Bible, it's a bit like taking vitamins. You gulp down a couple in the morning. No wave of energy flows through your body. There's no rush of adrenaline. There's no excitement usually attached to taking vitamins. But you're hoping that in the long run, it's going to make you strong. It's going to reinforce your internal health. And that's what studying the Bible does, committing God's truth into your heart. It's like helping us to be ready for the worst of winter. So the ant takes action, refuses to procrastinate. She's not paralyzed by indecision. The sluggard procrastinates. The sluggard is comfortably indifferent. The sluggard is lazy about love, sees the needs of others as interruptions and not opportunities. And what is so tragic about the sluggard is that it brings a progressive decline in the ability to work hard. Proverbs 19:15 says, slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, like the person whose physical conditioning has so declined, and then they suddenly try to run a marathon or just run around the block, and they're left wheezing and coughing and panting and trying to catch their breath. And so it is with the slothful person, finding themselves less able to endure sustained periods of mental exertion or labor. And once lost, many of those habits can be very hard to recapture. The Lord has instilled into his universe. We talk about living according to God's fixed realities embedded in his universe and not trying to swim against the upstream against those things. The Lord has instilled into his universe from the beginning, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Exodus 20, verse 9. Work keeps us from idleness. Idleness is often associated with impiety and ungodliness in Scripture. Some of the most miserable people are those who sit on their hands all day. Maybe even acquiring unnecessary illnesses or creating unreal problems for themselves. And the best advice to give them is to get to work, do something productive for Christ. So first of all, the sluggard needs humble learning. Second, diligent labor. And then finally, he must avoid little surrenders. What do we mean by that? Well, that's in verses 9 through 11. Avoiding the little surrenders. Solomon here again, confrontationally interrogating the sluggard in verse 9. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? That suggests that this pattern of sluggardliness is entrenched. It has become a tiresome, troublesome pattern. How long? It's not that he's asking him, you know, okay, what time are you going to get up from bed? No, it's you have already overslept. You have already missed the best moments of the day. And the sluggard is thinking, well, what's the minimum I can do to keep these people happy? What's the minimum I can do to get by? When will you arise from your sleep? There's an open-endedness to the question because the sluggard can't make up his mind. The sluggard is indecisive. The sluggard will not finish things. You know, this is the proverbial person who they have all of these home improvement projects open around the house. They have started lots and lots and lots of things, but they can't finish anything. They can't finish anything. That's the sluggard. starting so many projects. So again, there might be this frenetic, busy pace to life, always doing something, always starting things, but never finishing anything. On rare occasions when the sluggard finds the motivation to get going, it's too much for him and the impulse dies. Proverbs 26:15, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it to his mouth. That's the comedic picture of the sluggard. Tragic and comedic. Not sticking with the task all the way to the end. Instead, what does he crave? He craves more sleep, more comfort, more ease. Sleep is to the sluggard what narcotics are to an addict. It's the means of escaping the world. And so verse 10 here is it's really a mocking quotation of the sluggard. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. This is how the sluggard would respond to his interrogators who are directing this question to him, rationalizing his late rising and his frequent naps as just a little. Give me a little more peace, a little more sleep, just 5 more minutes. What's he doing? He's losing the battle through little surrenders. He's folding his hands. What is this? This is the posture of idleness. Because clearly I intend to do nothing with these hands, nothing of productive value or labor for the kingdom. The more the lazy man rests, the more rest he craves. So legitimate leisure activities become all-consuming laziness. I mean, there's nothing wrong with these innocent pleasures that God has given us in his world of food and drink and recreation. These are wonderful things that enrich the soul. But, you know, you can watch the needle. If I'm spending too much time indulging in these things, now I'm going down the other side into sluggardliness. Where if I spend too much time on these innocent pleasures, and I keep hitting the snooze button on the serious matters of life, then actually I begin to drain the energy from my mind and heart that should be devoted to serious things. And I become characterized by apathy and discontent and boredom and lethargy. He's hitting the snooze button one more time. And verse 11 gives the inevitable outcome. Poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. This is the tragic end of the sluggard. An armed man here refers to an irresistible force. Like a soldier with swiftness and stealth, poverty breaks suddenly upon the lazy man with overwhelming power, leaving him defenseless. And this poverty could, maybe it's not financial poverty. Again, you might have just a successful career in so many ways. But yet internally, spiritually, I have hit the snooze button so many times. I've been lazy for some time now. And then the realization of it. How weak I've become. I hit that wall of the winter of discontent or the winter of trial, and I've not made any preparations. And it just hits me square in the face. And life collapses. So the person who sits there with hands folded and eyes closed in slumber and mouth muttering rationalizations will suddenly have this destruction overtake them unawares. Jesus said in one of his sermons, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. You know, Lot's wife is a classic picture of the sluggard. She would not turn loose her former life. She clung to her foolishness, and the beauty of grace and freedom could not compel her enough. She had to cling to her old life, the life of destruction. So Ephesians 5:14 says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So the sluggard's temptations, escapism, despair, alcohol, raiding the fridge, vegging out on TV or media, indulging in retail therapy. One pastor, a man named Ray Ortland Sr., comments like this. He says, the danger for us is not that we might become criminals, but rather that we become respectable, decent, commonplace, mediocre Christians. Well, the temptations we face that really sap our spiritual power are the television, banana cream pie, the easy chair, and the credit card. And the Christian wins or loses in those seemingly innocent little moments of decision. It's the little surrenders that add up. When will you arise from sleep and accomplish something great for Christ? Stop making excuses. God has given you Christ, his very best. So what is the remedy for the sluggard? Is the sluggard redeemable? Absolutely. Solomon says, be wise. Go, consider, be wise. You have yet the opportunity to be wise. May I suggest, first and foremost, you look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Like the ant, our Lord Jesus had motivation, says, for the joy that was set before him. The goal of redemption accomplished, receiving the Father's approval, that was the joy that was set before him. There was motivation to hear the Father's well done, to hear the Father's approbation and approval. There was motivation, there was preparation, the plan of redemption executed in eternity past by Father, Son, and Spirit. And then he took action. He took on our human nature, endured crushing burdens with joy because he loved us to save us, and persevered to the end, and he cried, "It is finished." He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You don't sit down at God's right hand if there is still work yet to be done. His redemptive work was done. He finished the work that his Father had given him to do. He did not prefer the soft, cushy choices. Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing." So it's not that the sluggard has no desires, has no drive, has plenty of drive. It's just all for his own comfort and ease. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent, the one who is not lazy about love and responsibility and commitment to the demands of discipleship, the soul of the sluggard will ever be more parched and withered, but the soul of the diligent is continually enriched and full of joy, unswayed by the world's counterfeit pleasures. As we pray together, Father, we pray that you would protect us from lukewarmness and tepid Christianity. Awaken us to joy by your grace. Help us not to be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Enable us to look to the ant, to learn humbly and labor diligently from the grace that you have supplied for us, and not lose the battle through the little surrenders. We pray it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's join in singing as our closing hymn together, "Soldiers of Christ Arise," hymn number 575.